It's often hard, faced with great challenges. It is called the fight of faith, to believe, to hold confidence in the Lord and what he said. It's a struggle. And there are often circumstances in our life that are perplexing and weigh on us. And this is sort of where Abram is at this point in his life. You know, you've probably heard and you see it. Many people talk about the Christian life these days, particularly in the wealth and the prosperity of our country. You find it in Christian circles where, you know, if you just believe in the Lord, man, things are just going to go right. And so you get in movies, you get in all these different situations where someone's, you know, they're about to file bankruptcy, lose their job, or they're a coach and their ball team's, you know, got a losing record, you know, he's going to lose his job, his marriage is on the rocks, you know, all these things, his health is coming unraveled, and then he, in a moment, confesses, Lord, help me, Lord, save me, and life just becomes just smooth sailing after that. You know, you get the new Cadillac, you get the, you know, a strong marriage and Christian kids, and life just goes on, you know, with a smile, and isn't it just all happy? It's sort of the spiritual Botox. You know, you just mask the reality that of the circumstances of my life. You know, it's almost as if you think some people just won't even weep. Don't even know the hardship, you know, they're covering it. But we all know that there's a cost of discipleship. And there's struggles in this world, in this age, in believing. I talked about some of that last week. But here's Abraham at a low point in his life. And perhaps it's helpful to kind of go back. The passage sort of is built off of this after these things, right? After these things, the Lord has to come and say, fear not. So think about it. When the Lord first came to Abram, remember the situation, chapter 12? The Lord says to him, get out. Get out of your country. Leave your country. Leave your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Lord calls Abram to himself. And as far as we know, there in Genesis chapter 12, when the word first appeared, came to Abram, as far as we know, he lived a pretty blessed life. He was from Ur of the Chaldeans. I mean, you couldn't find a more advanced civilization than the ancient civilization of Sumer. If you've studied the ancient Near East, you'll know this is one of the most prominent civilizations in the history of the world. They were a highly sophisticated culture. In technology, they were technological and mathematical leaders in the world. They not only invented the wheel and the plow, I mean, they introduced to the world a digital media and communication that was revolutionary. It's what known as cuneiform script. And for an oral-based culture, it was revolutionary. I mean, 12 to 15 different cultures adopted this form of media to record and write. It was used for like 3,000 years. And not only that, they developed this the 60 base numerical system that's still in use today mathematically, where you measure angles and time, the 360 degree circle, or the 60 minutes in our time, our clocks. Now all that given from this ancient city. I mean, the urban development of Ur and that whole region was just awe-inspiring by the nations in those days. They were leaders. And so for all that we know, this man would have been potentially, Terah and his family, leaders. Abraham was educated in the city. He would be what we might think a man of opportunity, potentiality. And God says, get out. Leave. Follow me. I mean, the Lord intrudes and reveals to him himself. For all that Abraham had in his life, he was a man who was lost. He was a pagan like the rest of the folks in ancient Sumer. He was a worship of other gods. And the true and the living God appeared to him. I am Abraham. I am. Follow me. You know that name, I am, it's here at the beginning. I am your shield. That's that great name we read about in Exodus chapter 3 when God reveals himself to Moses. It's his covenantal name. It's the personal name of God. Not the generic name like God, sovereign God. It's this name, Lord. It's used in all capitals in our scriptures in the Bible. And every time you see Lord written in all caps, it's this name, Yahweh. God is. God will be. He is what he is. I will be what I am. I am what I will be. I exist. This is my name. This is who I am, Abram. And so if his name is I am, what are all these other gods among the Chaldeans or later the Egyptians? What are their names? I am not. They don't exist. God revealed himself to Abram. Get out, follow me, and I will bless you. I will bless you, Abram. And you just think of all the blessings here. The word bless is used 5 times in 2 verses there in Genesis chapter 12. And he said, I'll bless you. And at the heart of that blessing is the blessing of a kingdom. He says, I will show you. This, I think to leave your father's house to this land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I'll bless you and make your name great, and so that you'll be a blessing, and I'll bless all those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I'll curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. God is beginning in Abram a great work to establish his kingdom. He's promising to him a life and a kingdom, a blessedness with God, and with a multitude of families from the earth. What he promises here it far outweighs anything he's ever seen in ancient Sumer. It surpasses it more than he can possibly calculate or measure. This expansive kingdom that will come to him. I will bless you, and my kingdom I will establish in you and your seed. And the nations will be blessed through you, Abram. And so actually, you see here in how God is beginning to fulfill his promise he made back in Genesis 3:15. When all the human race was banished under the curse of death. And God made a promise that through the seed of the woman, he would crush the head of the serpent. And he would reconcile to himself a people. And he would reestablish the glory of his kingdom in man. That paradise presence of God that was lost would be restored. And God is now telling Abram, calling this sinner out of Ur, redeeming him, calling it to himself that I am going to bring about the blessing of that glorious kingdom in you, in your offspring. This blessing will go forth to the nations. Wonderful. So Abram leaves everything to follow the Lord. And he goes out, not knowing exactly where he's going, but he trusts the Lord and follows him. But as he begins to follow him, as time passes, he's being severely tested. Sarah, when Abram left Ur was barren. They're not getting any younger. She is beyond the age of childbearing. She still hasn't born a child. He's getting older. Where are these promises? This promise involves a son, involves a place, people in a place. Where is the promise of God? You know, when he left Ur to begin with and God took him on a little tour of the land, he showed him a little parcel, a track of land, and said, here, take a tour. And he took him through Shechem and the area, what we know now as Israel, Palestine, the promised land. God took him on a little tour. And he's, you know, and Abram was like, even though he worshiped God there, set up altars, he had to be scratching his head because it was just a crummy little piece of real estate. Pretty unimpressive. An unimpressive corner in the great Fertile Crescent. Couldn't even hardly grow crops in most of the place. You know, and he's like, okay, this is not your fixer-upper, I guess. It'll do. We'll work with it. Maybe the Lord's got some great plans in store for this barren land. He's got some great plans in store for my barren wife. We'll go with this. I'll trust him. I don't see it, but I'll trust him. And then famine came. And he had to flee. And went down to Egypt. And Sarah got taken hostage by Pharaoh to make her a part of his harem. And you know, and he's trying to frantically figure out, Abram, how am I going to get her out of here alive? How am I going to survive? And he barely gets out. He escapes, you know, by just the skin of his teeth. And he managed to get out of there. And then he's got problems with Lot and tensions in the family. And they divide. And then Lot gets taken up in war. And he has to go to battle against these kings. And it's like famine and war and family tensions, and I'll bless you. Do you hear that? I mean, it doesn't register. Like it doesn't often register with us. Many times what we've got is a word and a promise. And it doesn't seem like we've got a whole lot else to go with it. And God promised Abram. And he comes to him. He says, Abram, I am your shield. I am your very great reward. Trust me. I will do what I've promised. I'm a shield to you, Abram. God who made the heavens and earth, I'm your shield. Whatever needs to be defended, I will defend it. I will defend you and everything else that needs to be shielded in order that you receive the promise I've made to you. Do you believe me, Abram? I am your reward. Not all those things. You know, that's a problem. We doubt and struggle oftentimes because we're anchoring our souls so often in the ebb and flow of the situations of life and circumstances. My job, my friends, my spouse, my kids. You name it, whatever it is, my country. And our faith gets anchored there. And if you anchor yourself in the vicissitudes of this life and things that are uncertain, that it will change, that will perish, you don't have your anchor down deep enough. And you will be vexed. That's often where we struggle. And this is where Abram, he believes, but he's struggling. And so the Lord comes to him, I will be your reward, your shield, Abram. So what he says to him, I am your shield and your very great reward. I will protect and provide for you. There's a big difference between, we think about God protecting us, being protected from and being protected for. It's a very important distinction. God has not promised Abraham he would protect him from famine, from Pharaoh, in a sense, from the captivity, from you know, the division or from the war and all these things. I'm not going to protect you from suffering and affliction, but I will protect you and everything around you that needs to be protected for the great reward and the blessing I've planned for you. That's the sense of what God's revealing to Abram. And Abram's like, Lord, I believe, but you've not given me a child. Maybe Eliezer, you know, my servant, maybe I need to adopt him legally and he needs to become my heir because I won't have an heir. I'm about to die. And what's going to happen? And Sarah can't have a child. So, and God comes to him. He says, Abram, no, no. And isn't it the way the Lord's word, when it comes to us, often is corrective? We sit in our faith in different directions when we're trusting in different things, and yet God comes and he corrects it. That's what he does with Abram. He said, no, your own son, a child from Sarah, will be your heir. I'm going to do this. I said I would. And so he takes him outside and he says, look up at the stars, Abram. Look at these stars. And God shows him in display of the sky, the promise. Count them. I know you got your barren wife, and I know you don't see the promises fulfilled, but look, your descendants will be this numerous. And then the Lord, you know, in showing him the night sky, had probably more intention than just to show him the sense of how grand will be the fulfillment, but really to reveal something about God himself to Abram. You know, God makes us stargazers if we're willing. He did for Abram, does for many of his people. Look up. Look up in the sky. Look at all those stars. Who put them there, Abram? How did they get there? God's telling him, I can put in the dead womb of your wife, I can put life there. Abram, it's as easy as me when I breathed out the stars into existence. Made the cosmos from nothing by my word. Abram, look at these stars. Don't focus in on the barrenness of the land or your wife or the circumstances that you're in. I have made a promise. I am the Lord your God and your shield. Your reward will be great. Trust me. And Abraham, the text says, believed him. Believed God, not seeing. He didn't have a child. Doesn't have a land. He believed God. And God counted it to him as righteous. God pronounced him to be righteous. Not because Abram was doing everything right. Abram's a sinner, remember? The only way he's declared and pronounced righteous here is because God is pleased to grant this righteousness and credit to him upon the basis of that promised seed and his faith in that seed. His faith's like ours. Abram's looking to the promise of God in a seed of promise through whom the blessing would come. Looking in faith to the one, Jesus Christ, even as you look back in faith to Christ as he has now come, Abraham's heir, Abraham's son, through whom the nations are now being gathered. So he believes, but he's still struggling. He's believing the Lord for this child and for his wife, and yet he's looking out at the land, and God said, I'm going to give you the land. I'm just going to give you the inheritance, these descendants. I'm going to give you land. And this is harder for him to really get than the promise of the child. Because, you see, Abram's nearing death. And even if you move on through the passage, you'll remember how it spoke about the fact that Abraham's really not going to get the land, in a sense. I mean, when did he get it? When you read through Genesis, when does he ever get it? I mean, even Israel, who will go out and they'll go for many years, 400 years, and they'll suffer in captivity. They'll be brought back. They come into the land. You read through the whole Old Testament. Even though they get it, they really never get it. They get exiled, banished. And Jesus even says, "I'm taking it away from you, this kingdom, and I'll give it to another. They'll bear its fruit." I mean, they never really come into a full possession of the land, do they? Become inheritors. Where is this kingdom land, Lord? Abram's going to die. In fact, he and Sarah will die, and the only piece of land he will own is a little piece of land that's a burial ground, a graveyard, where you buried Sarah. He will die in faith, not seeing the promise, not seeing land. You know, the land and the hope that he's looking for? It's an eternal. It's a celestial city. It's a glorious thing. It's global. The new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. That new day. Really, he's looking in hope for a resurrection. Having to believe God for something that's just absolutely unbelievable. That somehow, some way, I'm going to really possess life in the land, in this presence, in this grand company of a people all yours. How, Lord? Right? That's where he is. He's scratching his head and he's saying, and here's the question there in verse 8. He says, Lord, how can I know? How can I know? How can I be sure? I have no child. I have no land. And now I'm going to my grave. How will I be sure of this? Where's their confidence? And the Lord does something here. And we're going to wrap up with this quickly. The Lord does something here. I'll spend more time on it next time. But the Lord does something here that is remarkable. He has him bring these animals and collect all these animals and cut them up and divide them and makes this aisle, this row, and all these pieces. And like, what is bizarre? What's happening? And the issue here, we'll look at it more next time, but this is a covenant. God's acting. He not just made a promise, now he's interposing with an oath. A pledge to Abram concerning all these promises. And that's what they did in the ancient world. We make covenants, we do it kind of like a marriage, we have ceremony. The ceremony is not really legit, doesn't have legal force unless there's a signature. You know, we say stuff, but if you give me your word, well, at least from our nation's standpoint, you're going to sign it to make the contract legal, enforceable. So there's consequences. Well, this is an ancient Near Eastern contract and a pledge. And Abram falls, this darkness comes upon him in this dreadful moment in his sleep where the Lord appears to him. And here in this great moment, the Lord is pledging himself in oath to Abram through these pieces. Remember, they've got this fiery pot, the smoking pot and blazing torch that appears to Abram. And he sees them there moving through these pieces. In the ancient world, that's what they did. They walked. Whenever you made a covenant, two parties, they would often grab hand in hand. They would walk between these bloody animal pieces and they would swear themselves to each other. Make an oath. We tell everybody, you put it to me in writing. Give it to me in writing. Back in that day, they said, you got to put it to me. You got to give it to me in blood. That's how serious the commitments were. Because if you don't do what you say you'll do, then what happened to these animal pieces would happen to you. You're actually giving your life and committing yourself and subjecting yourself to curse and dismemberment and death. Saying, as it were, I'd rather die than fail to do what I'm pledging. And so Abram looks up and he's seeing in this fearful moment of the darkness and his own doubts and struggles to be sure. And all of a sudden you see the smoke and this fire come forth. And it's the presence of God. It's the same language that you get on the smoke on Mount Sinai or the pillar of fire that led them through the wilderness. It's the presence of God there manifest in this awful way. The legs of God coming out and walking the aisle and making the oath to Abram. And God saying, there in blood, I'd rather die than fail to keep the promise I'm making to you, Abram. I'm covenanting with you now in blood. And you're like, well, how will I know you won't forsake me or I won't do something that will actually negate the promises? And one of the things that's remarkable about this is Abram looks up and said, the Lord's the only one walking the pieces. Back in the day, kings would never walk between the pieces with their subjects. Their subjects already had to make their covenant commitment. But in this case, the Lord alone, in his promise and pledge, walks the valley of the shadow of death and commits himself upon oath to give it. And so there was another darkness that covered the land many years later. Mark chapter 15, and how the darkness covered the earth and the land, and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was cut off from the land. He was pierced through for our transgression. Here is the faithfulness of God. This is the price of Abram's redemption. And yours, the only way, through this bloodshed. This is the depth of commitment of God for us. And it depends upon him who made the heavens and the earth. And he's not only able to give us the glory of a resurrection, but he's willing to at the cost of his own son and his death for our sin. And when those apostles walked the way of Emmaus, on that resurrection morning, the complete fulfillment, or the great promise of God made to Abram here, is now opened up. The Lord has come. And it wasn't just in a vision. It wasn't in a dream. But real flesh and blood purchased our redemption, and a real body was raised in resurrection glory, the glorious destiny of the children of God. And he now is gathering the nations from the ends of the earth. And you're worshiping him. Do you see him? Do you see the depth of God's love for you? Are you convinced? Don't look to yourself for being convinced. When you doubt, when you're being shaken, when you're really at the lowest point, where do you find courage, fortitude to believe? You don't look inside you. You don't look at all that you've done or how strong your faith is. You just kind of leave your faith to a side for a moment. And you forget you. And you just look up. You look out at him, your blessed Redeemer who died for you. And all the faithfulness of his promises to you, he will not fail to keep them. And you and I together, as we're gathered here today, we will together gather with the multitude, far outnumbering the stars of the heavens and the sand of the seashore, and we will rejoice in the fullness of reward with God, because he promised, and he'll do it. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you that you are a faithful God. Indeed, when we stand there in that day face to face before you in your glory and in your majesty and your love, it will be said of us at that time, we are here enjoying you because you kept a promise to a very old man. Because you said you would do it. And we will enjoy your presence and favor forever because of this faithfulness of yours, this word of yours, this word that is found in a son, our Savior. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for walking that way. Walking the road we could never walk. Nothing we could do could ever pay for our sins. Nothing we could ever do could bring us entrance into that kingdom of glory. You have done it all. And we thank you. We thank you for what you've done. And we ask that as we go forth from here, singing songs and praise, that we would live this week in the certainty of your coming glory, and your presence with us now. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.